Dear God, I thank you for each person here. We are grateful for how you bless us, how you encourage us, how you walk alongside of us in the good times, the bad times. And Lord, we know that you're the ultimate source of our joy. Lord, we acknowledge your sovereignty. Nothing catches you by surprise. And so we are grateful for that. We know that in all things, good or bad, you are working for our good. You are bringing good for those of us who love you. And so we just thank you for that. Lord, I pray you'll open our hearts and minds to the scripture this morning. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, probably all of us in life have had somebody that, if I say the phrase, a difficult person, you have someone that pops in your mind. Now, hopefully you're not married to them, right? I think of a kid that, the teenagers, you can go to your classes. I forgot. You almost got stuck with me. You can go. They were waving frantically. So when I say a difficult person, most of us have somebody that pops into our mind. You know, I think of a kid, I was a little kid, and they don't do this in school today. I'm sure this would be terrible. But in my class, there was this kid named Jesse, and Jesse got in trouble like all the time. And they literally had him carry the paddle with him. He just carried it with him because he was a pretty difficult kid. And when I think of a difficult person, you know, I thought I could work for anybody. I'd always had really good experiences with bosses. And when I first came up here to launch Journey, I would work another job. And one of the jobs I worked was I worked the post office at night. And I got along well, and it went fine. And then I got this one guy who became my new boss, and I discovered I could not work for just anybody. I decided, you know, every 3 months I kind of had to re-up at the post office, and I decided I am done. I can't work for this particular person. Almost all of us have somebody who comes to mind when we talk about, when we think about that difficult person in our lives. So as we are finishing up a series, we've been working through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I kind of lay out all the sermons back in the fall and where we're going. We're kind of wrapping up the series. I'd never preached through these particular letters before. And so I want to set up 3rd John today. That's what we're going to be looking at. We've been in 1st and 2nd John. Now we're in 3rd John. It's literally the briefest letter in the New Testament. It is very, very small, and it's very short. It's literally 219 words in the Greek text. And so we're going to read this entire chapter. It's only 13 verses. But to set it up so you understand what is going on, here's what's happening as best as the scholars understand it. There are several characters. The author of 3rd John is John the Apostle, who knew Jesus, who has authority in the church. The apostles were the foundation. They were the ones that set the doctrine. They, if disputes had to be settled, you went to them. And so the apostles were the ones that spent their time with Jesus. And so you have John the Apostle. He's the author of this book, and he refers to himself as the elder at the beginning of this 3rd John. And then you have Gaius. He's a friend of the apostle. He probably is somebody that John led to Christ in the way that he talks to him. And most likely, our understanding of the setup is that there were these little house churches and in an area. And they might get together occasionally as a big group, but often it was just, you know, small homes, and they would have these little house churches. And so maybe one or two people, elders, would be in charge of those house churches. And so Gaius, it looks like he is an elder or in charge of a house church. And near to him is another guy, Diotrephus, and he is a leader of another house church, probably an elder of that church. But what you see in this particular chapter is that he rejects the authority of John the Apostle. So this is a real problem here. He is bucking the authority. He is a very divisive person. And then the last character, as we read this, is Demetrius. He is a missionary from the Apostle John, and he's probably the one carrying this letter to Gaius. This is a personal letter written to Gaius, this church leader, probably this house church leader, and it's about different items. But one thing that's going to come up is this troublesome church leader at this other house church. So kind of listen for that. That gives you the main players in this. Let me read 3 John chapter 1, 1 through 13. The elder, remember that's John the Apostle, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. Also, something you might notice is how often the word truth pops up. This is a constant theme in these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John very much cares about the truth, and he's been kind of fighting off the Gnostics who were trying to lead people in different directions and off of the true doctrine. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Verse 5. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. So what's happening here is John would send missionaries to that area, and the local house churches would provide for the missionaries. They would allow them to maybe stay in their homes, maybe help them financially a little bit, so that they could do their missionary work in that vicinity. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name, and that name is Jesus, that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Now comes a warning. I wrote to the church. So John the Apostle, in his apostolic authority, writes to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So a little dig there. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So when the Apostle John sends missionaries to that area, and he sends them to this house church to look for help and prayer and maybe financial need or just a place to stay, this particular leader, because he doesn't like the Apostle John, is saying no, and he's actually so opposed that he won't let anybody in his church that he controls to help them as well. As a matter of fact, if they disagree with him, he will put them out of the church. So he's kind of a dictator personality. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. So then we have a commendation. This is about one of the missionaries, probably the guy carrying the letter to Gaius. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. So, when I look at this particular text, and we think about dealing with difficult people, this is an interesting passage to me, because it's not the typical soundbite answer that Christians tend to give. When we think about, well, how does a Christian deal with a difficult person, we tend to immediately go to words like forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, you know, those kinds of words. And this is an interesting passage. It's a little different. But that's the beauty of trying to study through the scripture, is that it forces you to think about and talk about things that maybe you don't normally do. So here we have this picture of a difficult person. We are forced to face the truth about this person. So Diotrephes, he loves to be first. This is in verse 9 through 11. He will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. So he's also a gossip. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. And he stops those who want to help. So he's a very divisive person as well. So when we look at this, what do we see? What do we see as the picture of a difficult person? And I think you'll find that this picture will match up with difficult people you have in your life. They might be in your family. They might be coworkers. They might be in the church. They might be your next door neighbor. And if we're honest, we might look in the mirror and see some of these traits as well. And it's key to walk in that humility and acknowledge that sometimes we're the difficult people. The first standout is that he's proud. If you look at verse 9, the first part, who loves to be first. Who loves to be first. The Greek verb here indicates that it was a constant attitude to promote himself. It is all about him. And this really does make a huge difference. Will you live your life? Does a person live their life for their own glory or for the glory of God? It makes all the difference. And you can see that when you watch somebody's life. And so a difficult person, a person who's hard to deal with, is a proud person. I think of the apostles. So here they are. They're good people. They're who Jesus handpicked. But you catch several times in the Gospels where they get caught arguing about who's the greatest among them. Pride can find its way into our hearts if we are not careful. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you do a good job and you feel good about that. You work hard and you win a championship. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about pride in the sense that you're better than everybody else. Pride that you look down on others. Pride that you don't need God. Pride that you want the spotlight always to point to you. This is a very dangerous, sinful attitude. I really think it goes back to being the original sin in the garden with Eve when she is tempted by the serpent. I think the line that hooked her, this is just my opinion, but he said to her, he said, if you taste of this fruit, you will be like God. Oh, that sounds pretty good. You'll be like God. And we've been doing that ever since, defining what is right and what is wrong and not listening to God. Pride can get us in real trouble. You even see it in the body of Christ. You see it in church. Was reading a book. I've read this particular author, James MacDonald. I read several of his books and really liked him. But he started a church about 30 years ago, and they recently fired him, and they listed the kind of the different things that were a problem, and his anger and pride, those were big issues. And so even those who are spiritually gifted, even though that God uses in powerful ways, we can slip into this. If you notice, the people that Jesus went after the hardest were the Pharisees, and they were proud. They thought they were better than everybody else. And so we need to keep this in mind. We need to remember our place, remember and walk in humility. I love a story from Coach John Wooden, one of the winningest coaches of all time. And he had this one ball player who thought he was a real star, and he was very, very good. And this particular player was just hogging the ball and not being a team player. And so John Wooden told the rest of the team, he said, all right, when you go out there next time and they start the ball, I want the rest of you to just sit down on the court and let him play by himself, the whole other team. And he didn't do it very long, but that young man got the point, and he started to become a team player. Pride is a huge issue in being called a difficult person. The next part of the picture of a difficult person is inhospitable. But it's more than that. If you look at 3 John verse 9, part B, will not welcome us. Now, it goes on, 3 John 10, part B, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Now, hospitality was a big deal then. They didn't have all the hotels like we have. I mean, we're a destination place. We have all these hotels in town, and thousands of people fly in every summer, and even in the winter. to come and to stay here. But in ancient times, they didn't necessarily have a lot of inns, and there was a real tendency for inns to be, okay, an inn, but also be a brothel. And so for Christians who were trying to travel, and for Jews, the Jews had done this before the Christians, but they would work out and kind of figure out where they were going and try to stay with other Jewish people or stay with other Christians. The Christians followed the same kind of technique so that they didn't have to stay in inns and be caught into that kind of place. So hospitality was a big deal in the ancient culture. And what was happening here, as I was saying earlier, is John would write a letter of recommendation for these missionaries, and they would show up, and this church leader would say, "Forget you, we're not helping you. You're not staying with us." And so it was more than not being hospitable, it was anti-authority. And I don't know if you've ever had someone who's anti-authority at your work, but it makes life difficult for all of us, right? That's hard. You ever had somebody who's anti-authority in the classroom? My mom was a public school teacher for many, many years, and she would talk about the differences between the years. One year, she would go, "Oh, I have an amazing class this year. They're so good, and they respect my authority." And I mean, the year would just like sail by. And there were other years, and she would be like, you know, a few days in, she'd say, "This is going to be a tough, tough year. I've got some kids that are going to make this very, very difficult." And so part of being a difficult person is this anti-authority. And we see it. Americans definitely have this. I'm always intrigued, and I slide into it too. You know, we'll look at what the governor's doing or the president's doing or the Supreme Court or whatever, somebody in authority, and we are really, really quick to just bash what they're doing. And I slide into it all the time, and then I'll catch myself and I'll go, would I really want the weight of being a Supreme Court justice? Would I really want the weight of being the governor of this state? No, I wouldn't. And so we should have pause. We should be careful about authority. Authority matters. And one of the things I think it's important for young people to understand, for kids to learn, is authority and the importance of it. To respect their teachers, their coaches, their bosses, to respect their parents. And we do them a disservice when they don't get that. The next one, I'm not going to unpack it much, but what else was this leader doing? He was lying and gossiping. 3 John verse 10, part B, spreading malicious, I love the word, nonsense about us. Gossip, ever been hurt by gossip? It hurts. And in today's social media age, gossip is powerful. It is important that we are careful about what we say. Because it can just go like that. It can go everywhere. Gossip is like a wildfire, just a little spark, and it can just go and torch thousands and thousands of acres. We experienced that in Alaska and in the West. The fourth part of being a difficult person in this text is being divisive. 3 John verse 10, part C, and puts them out of the church. So basically, if they disagreed with him on this, he would just escort them right on out. Now, there are times to put somebody out of a church. It's rare, but it does happen. And, you know, I've been in ministry 25 years. I'll never forget having a guy in my office, and he's sitting there, and he was a married guy, but he was like trolling for women in the church, and he would ask out other women. So I call him into my office, and I said, "Look, you're a married guy, you can't be asking out other women." I said, "Cut it out or get out. Those are your two choices." So there are times you do that. But generally speaking, we can work through difficulties and we shouldn't be divisive in how we handle things. And so what does this text say about handling a difficult person? And it's not the typical Christian soundbite. But this text has something to tell us as well. We need some truth on how to handle the difficult person. What does he say? 3 John, verse 10 and 11. So when I come, so he's going to go personally and deal with this. He sent a letter. The letter was rejected. Okay, now we're going to have a sit down. And the Apostle John's going to sit down with this leader. I will call attention to what he is doing. So that sounds like a meeting, like a big meeting, or at least a meeting of the other leaders. And he said, what he's doing, which is spreading malicious nonsense about us, not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. And so we see that he's going to call attention. So what's going on? The last part of that verse, verse 11 of 3 John, notice it says this, anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. And so the scholars debate, what is John saying here? Is he saying that this Christian leader is not a Christian? Or is he just saying, look, he is living way below where he should be living? He is living in opposition of the way he's supposed to be living. But here's the point. The point is that we are to test people. There should be a solid correspondence, I love how John Stott said it, between the creed and our conduct, what we say we believe and what we live out. We want to, one author said this, he said, you want to live in such a way that you could sell your parrot, your talking parrot, to the town gossip and not worry. That's how you want to live. You want to live with that kind of integrity. And this is important that we watch, that we evaluate. You know, a story that Christians go to talk about this incredible act of forgiveness, they go to Joseph in the Old Testament, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. And that is the soundbite. That is the overarching message. And he's very gracious. But if you go back and actually read the story, Joseph tests his brothers to see what kind of men they are. He tests his brothers to see how have they treated his younger brother. And how he responds to them and how he's going to operate in their future relationship, I think would be affected by how they do in the testing. I would be the first to admit I have been burned deeply by Christian people. I will tell you right now, and some of you have heard my story, if it were not for the faithfulness of my parents, I don't think I'd actually be a Christian. I think I would have rejected the whole thing because I've been deeply wounded by God's people. And to this day, I'm 49 years old, to this day, when somebody tells me they're a Christian, I have to willfully not think it because the first thing that pops into my mind is, we'll see. And I hate that. That's what I think first. We'll see. I'll know soon enough. And so we need to understand that you're allowed to discern and test. Now, let me throw out probably the second most well-known Bible verse in America. Number one is John 3:16, unless you throw in Jesus wept, okay, but let's throw that out. But John 3:16 is the big one because it's the heart of our faith. But the next one, and it gets brought up in conversations, Matthew 7, verse 1, but I'm gonna read it and then I'm gonna read it in context. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, do not judge or you too will be judged. And if you as a Christian in 2019 talk about behavior, morality, anything like that, the person you're talking to may not know one other Bible verse, but they know this one. They saw it somewhere. They read it somewhere. They heard it somewhere. And they're going to go, wait a minute. You're a pastor. Don't you know? Do not judge or you too will be judged. And I smile at that. I say, and here's the question. This is a great question to ask. So, do you know where that is? Let's look at that. And then blank, deer in the headlights. Let's look at it in context, because context is king. Context helps you understand a passage. So we just read it. Let's keep going. This is Jesus speaking. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? This is Jesus being humorous. Like, you got this big board sticking out of your eye, and you're going to go get the speck out of this other guy's eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And it sounds more dramatic when the sound goes up and down, I guess. I want you to think about that. In context, is it removing the ability and the right and the call to have some discernment in life? Or is it saying, don't be a hypocrite when you look at something? Don't be self-righteous. Have some humility about yourself. Think and look. I mean, aren't we having to make a judgment call? Don't give dogs what is sacred. Don't throw pearls to the pigs. And what that's talking about is, you know, if you've shared the gospel with somebody over and over and over and over again, like Jesus would tell them, if you go into a town and you've shared the gospel and they have rejected it, shake the dust off your feet. Walk away. There's a time to move on. So we are supposed to exercise a righteous kind of judgment, a careful discernment, but we are not supposed to exercise and walk in hypocritical self-righteousness. And I know that's tempting. We can walk in that. It's so much easier to see other people's sins than our own. But this is what we are called to do. And let me keep going in this chapter, because once again, you want to look at, you know, a little more. Jesus keeps speaking. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 21. Watch out for false prophets. So see, we have to make a judgment here. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Which sounds a little judgmental, but that's what it says. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. If I were going to star something, I would star that. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So how do I know if something's an orange tree produces oranges? Or an apple tree produces apples? You're allowed to look at the fruit. And you watch, and over time, people will show you how they're going to live. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, do not be yoked with unbelievers, for what do righteous and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? That's just a false god. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So we are in this unique position where we are in the world, but not of the world. We walk differently than the world system. I think a good image of that is a ship in the ocean. The ship is in the ocean, but not of the ocean. If the ocean gets in the bottom of the ship is in deep trouble, right? Does that make sense? In the world, not of the world. And so we are called to discern. We are called to test. We are called and allowed to be fruit inspectors, so to speak. And that's what John's doing here. He's looking at this Christian leader's, the fruit in his life, and saying, boy, that's not good. You're all about yourself. And then the next part is to confront and correct. 3 John verse 10 and 11, so when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing. Confront and correct. Many families have that one toxic person. You know who I'm talking about, right? Maybe right now you're in a radioactive relationship. It's time to actually step into that instead of just ignoring it. See, John in his letters has been very clear that we are called to love, but love is complex and love is multifaceted, and real love is always anchored in truth. Truth about the person and truth about how we're called to live. And sometimes people think Christians are supposed to be doormats and just, you know, go through life. You know, Jesus said, turn the other cheek if somebody strikes you on one side. And I used to tell my boys growing up, I said, look, you know, you've got two cheeks. You do everything you can, you know, you go to the teacher, you do what you can. I said, but if they actually start the fight, I said, you finish the fight. Because bullies keep coming back. You confront and you correct. The Apostle Paul, I like Paul. Some people don't like the Apostle Paul. I like him. He's got a little bit of attitude. He cracks me up. So he goes into this town in the book of Acts. It's chapter 16. And they grab him and they beat him. And then they throw him in jail. And they didn't know one key detail. And the key detail was he was a Roman citizen. And that's a big deal. And so here's what happens. They find out he's a Roman citizen, and then they're like, uh-oh. And they said, go tell him he can leave the jail, you know, just head on out of town. Acts 16, verse 37 through 40. But Paul said to the officers, this is who they sent to kind of quietly get him out of town. He said, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. I love that. That cracks me up. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. You see, because for Paul, it wasn't just about how they treated him. It was about how they were going to treat Christian people, how they were going to treat the church. And he put them on notice and said, look, you need to be careful here. I'm a Roman citizen. You can get in real trouble for what you did. And so he confronts and corrects. There are times where you have to lean into things. There are times where you need to have hard conversations with family or friends or coworkers or that person at church or that next door neighbor. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. This is an interesting passage. I'd love to have more detail. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and some have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith. Among them, and hear these terrible names, this Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have, and here's the phrase, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. I love one author. This author said, handed them over to Satan? Is there paperwork involved? How do you do that? But clearly, there was a difficult conversation. Clearly, he stepped into this, not away from it. Clearly, he confronted and corrected. Now, to talk about this always makes me nervous because, you know, in any group, there's always the recreational confronter, okay? So if you're the recreational confronter, that is not what I'm saying. I'm saying when it's really needed, when it has to be done. Remember, the desire is for us to live at peace. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. But with very difficult people, sometimes this is the road to peace. Sometimes the road to peace are appropriate boundaries. Sometimes very high boundaries, very hard boundaries. So I guess I'll just leave you with a question. What difficult conversation do you need to have this week? Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, none of us are perfect. We come to you grateful for your mercy and your grace. Lord, help us to walk with authenticity, integrity. Help our lives to show good fruit. But Lord, part of this is being willing to love people intelligently and even to step into very difficult situations and to love them in a way that they're probably not going to be excited about. Because love doesn't always feel like love. But Lord, help us to walk in real, authentic, holy love in our marriages, in our parenting, in our workplace, in our churches, and in our neighborhoods. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to lead us and give us the power to do it. In the name of Jesus, amen.